It's interesting when you see this passage tonight. You can probably know the story if you've been in the Bible very often. Something here that seems kind of trivial, not really, but God deals with it. In fact, there's two or three things here that you might think that God's not concerned with, that he is concerned with. Now, there's an underlying principle that I'll show you right at the very end, which has to do with how to get things done. And you'll see that in this story as well. But what happens is, some fellows go out into the woods to cut down some trees to build a bigger house. And I learned something. I'll show it to you here in just a second about a word. And the word is straight. And fascinating how that word, what that word means and how it works. But they go out to build a house and they're chopping wood. And the head flies off the axe and goes and falls in the water. And they can't, it's too deep. They can't get to it. And the fellow says, "Oh, no, I borrowed that." And isn't that kind of a Baptist thing, right? You know, you haven't got a lot of money, so you share tools and so on. And so he borrowed this, and what am I going to do? And you think, well, that's just bad luck. Too bad about that. No, God took care of it. And there's a little a little twist. You know how when you tell stories about things that happened in the past? Isn't it interesting how the stories that we really, really remember the best are the times when God did something amazing? It turned, the axe head flying off into the water turned an ordinary day into an extraordinary day. That's interesting. You and I, as we serve God, sometimes things go wrong, don't they? And you think, oh, something went wrong. Now what have I got to deal with? Oh, this is... But when that happens, isn't that an opportunity for God to do something extraordinary? And then that's what we remember. Of all the things I remember about going back to Salt Lake City when we moved back to Salt Lake City in 94, the one I remember the most is we couldn't find a place to live. We couldn't find a place to live. We couldn't find a place to live. A lady sent us the classified ads on the weekend of every rental in Salt Lake City, half a column. Salt Lake City, say 800,000 people, half a column of rental properties. Where are we going to live? Oh, no. Well, we knew God wanted us there, and I told you this story before. God found us a place to live. Of all the things we remember the ones where God did something extraordinary. Don't think a problem is just a problem. A problem is an opportunity for God to do something extraordinary. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and we'll have a word of prayer. 2 Kings chapter 6, if I said 7, I'm sorry. Chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, "Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." I'll talk about that word here in just a minute, so hang on to that. "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And it's a good thing, by the way. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee," and he put out his hand and took it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that you care for the little things, the little mistakes, the little troubles, the little trials that we have, the things that might not seem like you would make a difference, but you do. And help us to remember tonight that the two wisest things these men did was to seek the will of God by asking, and then to seek the presence of God by asking Elisha to go with them. And Lord, tonight I pray that we'd understand as we do things that we need to seek your will, and then we need to seek your presence in our work. And when things come along that are seemingly a complete disaster to us, We know that you can use those as a way to gain glory and show us what you can do on our behalf. So help us to understand what we see here in this passage tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The word straight, I did not realize this until I got to looking into that. I like to study words a little bit. There's two ways to spell it, S-T-R-A-I-T and S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. The spelling here is S-T-R-A-I-T. Straight with the G-H typically refers to something that's not crooked. You know, if it's a straight board or, if a crooked board. If you go to Lowe's and you buy 2x4s, I guess you probably do this. Don't you set them and look at them? And you see if it's got a bow in it or if it's got a, some of them are in pretty bad shape. And just buy the good ones, especially if you're buying, what's that, grade 3, the cheap wood. And then you make sure that you get a good one and not too many knots in it and so on. Well, some of them are crooked. They're not straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. And then there's the word straight. And we use it this way, like the Straits of Hormuz, which is a strait out in the ocean, is a place where there's a narrow spot. It's not wide enough. Straight is the gate. That word there is, it's not a wide gate, it's a narrow gate. And then the Bible, interestingly, even explains that to us in that passage. So basically what the fellow's saying is, there's not enough room here for us. Nelson Dorr, down in Mexico, on more than one occasion, has built dormitories for his young men. And I have been amazed at some of the conditions they lived in. Now, it gets hot down there. We know hot in Phoenix, but down there it's just as hot as it is here, and it's humid. It's bad in June, July. You don't even want to be down there hardly. And they were living at one point in time in an army tent. And, oh, I'm sorry, you guys are all Air Force. I shouldn't have said that. Why did I even use that illustration? Okay, a tent is a house made out of canvas, okay? It doesn't have boards or it doesn't have air conditioning, you know? So anyway, these guys are living in an army tent, and it was hot. And he built a dormitory for them. It was still pretty small, but it was better. And you say, well, you know, God doesn't worry too much about where we live. Yeah, he really does. Amen? And he provides for us really well, doesn't he? Now, I've been in homes in Mexico where the pastor literally had a house, 800 square feet, maybe 600 square feet, and he and his family lived in the bedroom, and they cooked in the kitchen. They turned their living room into a church. That's dedication. But God's going to bless those folks for that, and he blesses us. It's nice to have room to move around a little bit. These fellows didn't have enough room, and they said, you know what? We'd like to do something about it. I just tell you this, and don't misapply this now, but when the time comes that you need to have a problem solved, don't just pray and sit down and do nothing. Find a way to get things done. We're going to look at that list at the end of the message. I got to go on. So they did. They said, you know what? We're going to go chop down some wood and build a place to live. They were not comfortable in their house. Now, I'm going to reapply this in a certain way. I am not comfortable when we have an auditorium that seats 100 plus people and we have 30 people here, or 20. I think we ought to have more people. And I think we can do something about that. Amen? We can pray, we can visit, we can invite, we can pray some more, we can visit some more, we can invite some more. And don't accept that unpleasant situation. Try and do something about it. First of all, be faithful to be here, and then be faithful to bring folks with you when you can, and pray for folks to get saved. And so they said in verse 2, let us go. And folks, that's what we need to do, is go. Amen? And go out and find some folks, and go out, and I was showing Carlos around Saturday morning, and we looked at all the neighborhoods in the area and the places where children live, and I told him, if you want to find bus children, now this is not rocket science, this is pretty simple stuff, look for children's toys, bicycles, tricycles, wagons, cars, things like that, because that's where the kids are. And you go there and invite them out to come to VBS and to come to church. We need to go. They said, let us go. We're going to go. We're going to do something about this. Unto Jordan, that's where the trees were. And take thence every man a beam. And so they're all going to get a piece of wood and make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. Now, just remember, Elisha, the prophet of God, is the mouthpiece of God. He's the representative of God. When they're going to him, it's like they're going to the Lord. And they said, here's what our idea is. Is this okay? We need to be praying for God's direction, don't we? What do you want us to do? And make it clear to us. And even little things like how to conduct a certain event or what to conduct. God is involved in all of that. And so that's the first thing they did. They weren't comfortable with their house. It was too straight, that word narrow. So they asked for the prophet to come along. They in verse 3, they said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. Aren't you glad Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you? But when we do the work, do we remember to, in a certain way, how do I explain this, invite the Lord along? Remembering his presence? When you knock on a door, it's not you and your partner, it's you and your partner and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you cook a cake or when you clean a floor or when you invite somebody to ride the bus, it's not you and whoever's with you, it's you and the Lord is with you. Amen? And you should remember his presence. We should seek his presence. We always pray before we go out. We pray before we read our Bible. We pray before we teach. We pray before we preach. We're seeking the Lord's accompaniment, if you will, his blessing, his presence. And he says, again, I will go. And so they've gotten his permission and they've gotten his presence in verse 3. And so now they begin the task. And look at verse 4. So he went with them. And you say, well, what difference does the presence of the Lord make? Well, he always makes a difference. But aren't you glad he's there when trouble comes along? And isn't it funny how we're always better at praying when we're in trouble? I think my most fervent prayers have come from dental chairs. Lord, guide this dentist's hands and don't let him hurt me anymore. And I'm not afraid of the dentist. It's just I've spent a lot of time at the dentist in my life. I grew up in the country and they didn't have fluoride in the water and my teeth were horrible. And when I was in my 20s, I had to have about eight or ten fillings. And anyway, no, you want the Lord to go with you, and he did. And they came down to Jordan in verse 4, and they cut down wood. How many of you have ever taken a saw and cut a 2x4? You ever done that? Okay. It's not easy, is it? Have you ever cut a tree down with an axe? Anybody ever done that? Sorry? Small ones. Yeah, if I'm cutting down trees, I want a chainsaw, right? But can you imagine the work involved? It's hard. And I've chopped some wood with axes. I never have cut down a tree with one. I've always had a chainsaw, praise the Lord. But these guys didn't have that choice. Folks, sometimes we just have to work hard. Amen? That's just what it takes. You say, well, I don't want to do the hard thing. I'm going to do the easy thing. Then you're only going to have the easy result. And these folks, they're going to cut down these trees to build them a house. And if you're going to build a house, you got to have a lot of wood. And so they're cutting down wood in verse 4. They were willing to work to meet their need. That discomfort in verse 1 turned into a task that they were willing to do in verse 4. If you're going to build, there's some things you know. You have to have something to work with. That the axe, in this case, was what they had to work with, and the wood was the opportunity. You got to have tools. You got to have a willingness to work. You have to have the opportunity. And when you put opportunity and tools and work together and the Lord's blessing, then you get results. It still works that way. In due season, ye shall reap if you faint not. Amen? Just be faithful. Next year, new tasks, new challenges. Praise the Lord. Next year, new work to be done, and we'll just keep on doing that. If you take any of those away, you don't get results. The opportunity was there. They had trees to cut. The tool was there. They had the axe. The muscle was there. They had the willingness, and they wound up building a house. When you have a need, it's great, and you should always ask the Lord, but be willing to do the work. Amen? So here we go. They were not comfortable, and so they were willing to work and meet that need. And isn't it interesting? It was verse 5 now. As one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And that's what we would call an accident. Nobody got hurt, apparently. We'd heard about that. But the work had to stop. And it kind of reminds me of Ezra, if you've been here on Wednesday nights. The devil wants to stop the work. The Lord wants the work to go on. And we need to remember whose side we're on and keep on working. But what do? You haven't got an axe head anymore. You can't chop trees anymore, and the work might come to a stop. There will be times when it seems like, and I've seen it in this church, I've seen it in other churches. I told you stories about the attorney that called me and wanted to sue the church for $500,000 in Maryland right before we were going to build a building. And if that had made it to the press, the bank would have declined our loan and we would have gotten nowhere. And we were very well aware of that. Folks, the devil wants to stop the work. Who are we going to trust in? The Lord. The fellow does what we ought to do, what we would do. He goes to the man of God like we would go to the Lord. And he says, he cried, "Alas, master, it was borrowed." And it's kind of funny what he's worried about. He's not even as worried about not getting the house built as he is. He wants to repay his promise. He took that from somebody. And folks, this is really a rabbit trail, but it's a good one. If you borrow something from somebody, you're responsible for returning it the way you got it. Amen? That's just good character. I borrowed Mark Hall's truck to haul, what was I moving? Probably furniture. And I went to his house and I parked my car and I got his keys and he was there and he gave me his keys. I went out and got in the truck and I took the truck and moved the furniture. And as I was getting ready to get in the truck and take it back to him, I noticed in the front left-hand corner of his truck, there was a big dent. Oh, and I thought to myself, I feel obligated if I borrowed something from somebody and it's damaged, I at least ought to pay the deductible on the insurance. And I thought, I hope he's got good insurance. And I took it back to him and I said, I hate to tell you this, but there's a dent in the front left-hand corner of your truck. And Mark said, it's been there for a long time. Don't worry about it. But folks, if you're not willing to give it back to them the way you borrowed it, don't borrow it. You took responsibility for it. And folks, this is the good thing. God cares about what we take responsibility for. In other words, the Lord cared about the size of house they lived in. It's kind of interesting. It seems like the Lord cares about us. The little things. The little Sunday school children's dogs. The way mom cooks the eggs. If it's big enough for you to bring it to God, it's big enough for God to help you with it. And that'll change the way you pray, I think. It'll also change the kind of faith we have. Now, I don't try to bring every little thing. By the way, every now and then my wife overcooks the eggs. No, I'm sorry. I'm not allowed to say that. I'm the one that overcooks. That's what it is. I overcook the eggs, yeah. She must have been praying about that or something. I don't know. No, you know, I like a boiled egg that's just barely done. She likes a boiled egg that's brick. And I like a fried egg that's still... How many of you like runny fried eggs? All right. How many of you don't like runny fried eggs? See, we're going to have a church split over fried eggs right now tonight. She likes the hard fried eggs. I like the soft fried eggs. And that's kind of trivial. But God loves us. If my children said to me, "Dad, I really like my eggs cooked a certain way," just because I love them, I'd cook them that way. And a God that can take care of little things can take care of big things. But a God that can take care of big things can take care of little things, can't he? And it's not that we get selfish and think about ourselves all the time. But it's just interesting that all along, the Lord's with them. The Lord's with them. They got his permission to go. Then he went with them. And then when the problem came up, he was there to call upon. And then the last thing, of course, is that he answered the prayer. Now, verse 6. They've taken their problem to the Lord. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" Now, you're going to have to figure out what this is all about because I do not know the significance of this. I'll tell you a couple of things I do know. But in verse 6, the man of God said, "Where fell it? Where is it?" And the man said, "Oh, it fell in the water right there." And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Now, some liberal theologian is going to say, well, a certain kind of stick's got a chemical in it. No, 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 no. I don't know why he did it the way he did, except I know one thing. There is a place in the Bible that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as a branch, and it uses the same term as a branch on a tree. So there is undoubtedly some kind of a picture of Christ here. I do think of the cross. The cross was made from wood, and maybe we're thinking about that just a little bit. All I know is this. You can go out to the lake out here and throw as many sticks as you want into the water, nothing's going to float. But this day it did, because God did a miracle. How does God do miracles? I don't know. The way he wants to. The prophet knew something I didn't know. There's probably some significance. Some really good expository preacher has probably said something about this that makes more sense. I couldn't find anything. But what do I need to know? The iron did swim. Amen? Sometimes you and I wonder how God's going to do things, and we don't understand why he does what he does. But we get the result. I used to work. I worked in a computer shop in Salt Lake City on really, really big computer programs, 10,000 lines long. And they would get broken, and it was my job to find out what was wrong. And there'd be times when I would spend 1, 2, 3 hours trying to figure out what's wrong. That's nothing in that industry, by the way. Some people spend weeks. But I'd spend half a day trying to figure out what's wrong and no success. And I'd get frustrated, and I would pray. And I'd think to myself, you know, why didn't I pray 4 hours ago? And somebody would come in my office. One time a guy walked in my office talking about something completely off topic that had nothing to do with my problem, but it rang a bell. And when he finished talking, I thought, I know what's wrong with this computer program. And it was. I fixed it. I don't know how God does miracles, but he does. But we need to ask. Amen? That's the key there, is they sought the man of God's permission, they sought his presence, and then they brought the problem to him in verse 5, and the iron did swim. So now back to the task at hand in verse 7. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. And you know what's interesting? We don't even hear the rest of the story. If you go to chapter 6 and verse 8, we go back to the king of Syria. You think they built the house? Sure. But you know what was the important thing? They built the house. That's okay. But God gets the glory for the miracle. And that's what's in the Bible. The point, now remember this, is good. We're going to have many, many things that we try to accomplish in our church this year. We're going to do a mini VBS in June, and then we're going to have a missions conference later on. Then we're going to have other activities, and we'll have a revival meeting coming up, and special speakers. And praise the Lord, we're not in 2020 anymore. Whew. We can do some things now. But the point is not to get the job done. The point is to glorify God. Doing the job is just, that's just what we do. You know, building the house, okay. But the point is giving God the glory. That's what matters. See, if you and I get that backwards, then we think, oh, we got to get this job done. And I can be that way. Tonight, we want to talk about Vacation Bible School, and I can find myself saying, oh, how are we going to do this? I need workers. I need resources. It's going to be hot. It's the hottest week of the year in Phoenix at the end of June. How are we going to do this? And I forget something. The question really ought to be, how are we going to glorify God? Amen? Doing the work, God's going to be there with you. He'll meet the need. It's just a matter of how do we get glory to him along the way. So here, real quick, and I'll be done early. Let's go back to the beginning real quick and apply this. They were uncomfortable because the house was too small. Are you comfortable with what you have built for the Lord in your life thus far? Would you say, this is big enough? Would you say, what I've done for God is big enough? I know it's not, because if it was, he would have taken you home. So it's okay to be uncomfortable. It's okay to desire something bigger. That's what these fellows did. It starts with that. If you want it to be bigger, there's a 7-step method here, and I'll give it to you real quick. First of all, You're going to have to go. That's where it all began, back up in verse 2. And I really add the step before it, but they got to get God's permission, but you got to go. You got to go out. You got to talk to somebody. You got to knock on a door. You got to invite a friend, or you got to hand out a tract, or you got to meet somebody, or you got to witness, or you got to go. If they had not gone, nothing else would have happened. If we don't go, nothing else will happen. We got to go. No question about it. You know, it may not be to say, Pastor, it's hard to go. It's not comfortable to go. I don't have time to go. 20 other things I could think of if I tried real hard. But no, we got to go. That's step one. Then, and you see that, by the way, in verse 2 again, in verse 3, and then verse 4, it says they went. You can't stay back, stay in, stay away, and see results. You got to go. Number two, you got to work. They cut wood. It's hard work. But folks, without work, nothing happens. Now, go all the way back to the garden. It's what happened in the garden. In the garden, everything was perfect until they sinned. And then, all of a sudden, there was this thing called perspiration. And the curse involved the toil, including fatigue. In other words, when they worked, they got tired. Wasn't that way at first. It won't be that way in eternity. I'm so looking forward to not being tired. Amen? And the Bible talks about eternity being a place of rest, but it's also a place of work. How can that be? Because when you work in eternity, you won't get tired. You won't get old. You won't have sore muscles. Somebody brought up an interesting question. Since the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned, did he ever perspire? And I heard a guy preach a message about that. And I thought, well, I guess you didn't read about him praying in the garden, did you? But perspiration is part of the curse, that fatigue that we experience. And so Arizona must be particularly cursed. Amen? You got to go. You got to work. You got to have the right tools. You know what our tool is? We only have one tool. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Amen? And you need to have the right tool. You need to have a good tool. I don't want to use a corrupt Bible. I want the Bible that God's going to bless when I go out with it. Now, I'm not saying you can't get saved out of another version of the Bible, but I'm a lot more likely to believe you're getting saved out of the right version of the Bible. You just got to have the right Bible, and you got to have a tool. When you go soul winning, take the Bible with you. It's really handy nowadays. Three places I got a Bible. Up here, right here, and right here. I went on visitation in Texas one time. We had just moved there. It was my first time to go on visitation in this church. And the only Bible I had was a giant, I'm talking, Schofield Bible. Walked in with it. Everybody else had a pocket Bible. So, well, you know, I'm not ashamed of the Bible. I did get a smaller Bible, but anyway. Don't be ashamed. People need to see that we're people of the book. Amen? Got to have a tool. Got to go. Got to work. Got to have a tool. You're going to have to overcome problems. If the devil's not trying to stop you, it must not be very important. If the devil's not making you tired, making you late, making your car break down, making you sick, giving you enemies, putting people in your path that persecute you, if the devil's not trying to stop you, something must be wrong. You're going to have problems. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? Got to go, got to work, got to have tools, going to have problems. The Lord must oversee the work. You need his permission. You need his presence. And then I can give a third P to that. You need his preservation. And what I mean by that is when the problem comes, I could have used the word you need his problem solving. When the problem comes, you need God with you so he'll solve the problem. Don't ever go alone, amen? Okay, we're almost done. You got to go, got to work, got to have tools, overcome problems. The Lord must oversee the work. The Lord must overcome the problems. And then you got to keep going. And again, the Bible doesn't emphasize what happened after the axe head floated. But I got a feeling that they finished the house. I think that's why they came. That was their purpose. And it's kind of a non-event after the miracle of the axe head floating, but it's still an event. We just got to keep on working, amen? So what are we going to do here at Vision Baptist Church? Keep it up. In due season we'll reap if we faint not. I do want to emphasize what I said this morning. Folks, we need to be in prayer. If we don't pray, we're going to lose some opportunities and we're going to lose some people. And when you see folks get saved, that's immediately a matter for prayer, because you know the devil's going to go after them, don't you? And then also, when you see ministry opportunities coming along, the bus ministry, the children's mini VBS we're going to do, and those kinds of things, we need to be in prayer, like we talked about this morning. Yep, God cares. Didn't think he would be involved in such small things, perhaps, but the iron did swim. Let's all stand and pray.